Well, it is great to be here. And I must say, that first time you might have met me, I was great with child. I was thinking about that. It's because I was pregnant in the early 90s, and we weren't wearing nice felt clothing like the pregnant women do now, and I basically was wearing upholstery. So I had clothing that looked like a couch. I just, you know, we all looked huge. Even though I only gained 20 pounds, I was just like, I looked like a couch. So there you go. It is great to be here. And what a great evening. And so many of you have come out from in the district and the city and from all over. And so many new faces. And it is a privilege to be able to share with you tonight with our theme of light. And I just want to share with you, we have been studying the book of John. And I had the privilege of doing John 1 back in September. And the chapter hasn't left me, and so when I was asked to speak here tonight, the themes from John 1 came back to me again, and I just want to share them with you. Because I was thinking about light and darkness, and the curious relationship we have with light and darkness. When children are little, they often are afraid of the dark, and in order to sleep, they need a nightlight. And then as they grow older into teenagers and young adults, like my children, they seem to come alive in the evening. Anyone else relate to this? They sleep through the morning, and then they start to venture out of the house at 10 or 11 o'clock at night. When I'm ready for bed, they're going out. So I don't know why this is. Well, I think I know why this is. My dad has a philosophy about why that is. Because my dad always said when I broke my curfew was usually 11 or 12, maybe 12 as I got older on weekends, he says, no good can happen after 12 o'clock. So then there's our northern fixation with light. As northerners, we just think about light and darkness more than others, and we understand in the dead of winter how the lack of light can affect our very mood and our attitudes. And so people just suddenly get a little happier as the days get longer, even while it's still very cold in February. So it isn't surprising that God uses the analogy of light and darkness in the Bible. And he uses it as a reference in the Gospels more frequently in the book of John than in other places. And Jesus is described as light. And he even declares himself to be the light of the world. So we're going to dive into that analogy tonight. We've sung some great children's songs about it and other songs. And Danielle so beautifully shared with us the shadows and the difficulties and how light and hope are found in the light of the world. So we're going to look into how light has come into the darkness, how that light is life, why we tend to love darkness more than light. And when we receive the light, we receive a life, and we are commanded to go out and be a light in the world. So I'm going to go back to John 1, and I'm just going to read the first part of John chapter 1. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. When John references Word here, he is talking about Jesus. He doesn't go to the manger. He goes to far before the manger, and he's talking about the living Word, Jesus. He says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, or the darkness has not overcome it. Then there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He, Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right or the privilege to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not from Scotland, Ireland, or anywhere else, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. So these words, the words about light shining in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it, rang in my mind as I thought about what I wanted to speak to you about. And so we see here that the Word is Jesus, and God the Father's only Son, the God-man who came into earth, the earth he made. He became humanity. He took on flesh. And these verses plainly tell us that this was not his beginning, because as the living Word, Jesus had no beginning, and he existed before time ever was. John goes on to tell us that everything on this earth and in the universe was made by him and through him. So as creator, we have to recognize that he is the source of life, and this life is the light for all mankind. God the Son, why did he come? God became a man to shine God's light into the darkness. He was sent to reveal God and his plan to the world. So we're going to look at why Jesus is called the light. What does it point to? What is it referencing? When we think of light, I have my little lantern up here and the beautiful lights around this room and in our backdrop. When we think of light, it is illumination. It shows the way. I've been traveling a lot lately and I've been staying in hotel rooms. And you know when you wake up in the middle of the night in a strange place, you don't know where you are. You don't know how to get to that bathroom because it is so dark, and it's not familiar like your own room. And so I've been stumbling around in the darkness of hotel rooms for a number of days, and I don't know where I am. I don't know what my hotel room number is anymore and things like that. And so darkness does one thing, but light illuminates our way. So light symbolizes the illumination of truth, and in the Bible we see that it illuminates truth, godliness, and wisdom. And Jesus embodied all of that in his time on the earth. And we can read about that in the Gospels in the New Testament. And so when I think of Jesus being the light, I'm reminded of Jesus' declaration when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." You know, John Piper sums it up this way: all right thinking, all right feeling, all right doing is defined and measured by Jesus. He is the source of truth, wisdom, and purpose in life. He is the origin of all things, so the meaning of all things are found in him. This is what is meant when Jesus is called the light of the world. And I want to ask you, do you understand that? Do you comprehend that? And do you believe that? Is this where you look? Do you look for truth, wisdom, purpose, and meaning in life? Perhaps you look to books, the latest self-help book, which there may be many of. People often used to look to Oprah and her latest book and her latest philosophy. Maybe it's man's wisdom. Maybe it's science. But have you ever thought of looking to a person, the person of Jesus? If you don't accept that and never really thought about it before, I want to assure you, you're not alone. The verses we read clearly explain that there is a conflict with this truth, even in Jesus' day. That conflict is with darkness. Verse 5, 9, and 10, we're told that the light came into the world. The world was made by him, yet the world did not know him. So if you don't acknowledge Jesus as the light, you're certainly not alone. And if Jesus' light symbolized truth, right thinking, right feeling, right doing, darkness has to be the antithesis of that. It's the opposite. And the smart little child in Heather's class would have, had the right word for that. I can't even think of it right now. I better put on those glasses and then I might be able to think of it. But darkness is actually, that child would probably have told, tell me right now, darkness is the absence of light. And so darkness then symbolizes the opposite of light. It symbolizes lies, evil, sin, wrongdoing, injustice, ignorance, unbelief, and hopelessness. You know, I even Googled darkness, and I had to stop looking at the images because they were so dark and disturbing. When we think about darkness and what comes up is very scary, and it's not a place that I want to dwell for too long. But in John 3:19, we read that this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. See, my dad agreed with that because he said anything you did in the dark had to be bad. So you better get home. And but often robberies happen at night. People get into trouble at night. And so that's what that truth is seen every day. So it says that people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. We see this at the very beginning of time in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve chose to go their own way, they had one rule to follow. In my house, I have a lot of rules. But in that garden, God said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die. And then they believed the lie of Satan, and they went their own way, and they chose to disobey God. And when God, the light of life, came to walk with them in the garden as he did every day, what did they do? They ran and hid in the shadows. They ran to hide themselves. And humanity in our fallen, sinful state, really, we've been running to the darkness to hide from God ever since. Why is that? You know, I think, what is the thing about darkness? You know, sometimes I like a little darkness. Because I know if I go out for a romantic evening with my husband, I like a little dimly lit restaurant. Why do I like that? You know, I just hit 50. And I said, a little dim is good because it hides the flaws. It hides the wrinkles. But you know, it hides our flaws and it hides our imperfection. And light exposes us for who we really are. And you may say, oh, all this talk about sin and darkness, you know, I'm not a sinner. I haven't robbed, murdered, or cheated. I'm basically a good person. But what the Bible tells us, if we allow ourselves to figuratively stand alongside the perfect light and life of the Lord Jesus revealed to us in the pages of the Bible, then we say, how does my life, my spirit, my words, my attitudes, my perspectives, my desires, how do they compare alongside of his perfection? The Bible tells us plainly in Romans that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. His light reveals all of our spiritual and moral deficiencies. And even the Pharisees and religious leaders who knew the law inside out disliked and hated Jesus because Jesus exposed the pride in their hearts and their religiosity and their legalism and that they had no heart or love for people. So why did the people in Jesus' day and why do we today resist responding to the light? 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So many people in Jesus' day and today look at him as unnecessary, unattractive, somebody who causes division among people. You may acknowledge him as a religious figure. You may think of him as a good man, but not God. Not the light of life, not the light of the world, or the true Savior who came to rescue us from the darkness. We're all blind because there is a power of darkness at work in conflict with that light. This power is real and it's alive and active in our world today. So if we don't see Jesus as the light to which we are drawn and we step back and we look around and we see the world today, it certainly does seem like there is not a lot of light. It does seem like darkness is winning. All we have to do is turn on the news. And we see the catastrophic earthquake in Nepal last week and the devastation it has left. We look at images of ISIS beheading Christians for their faith. We see girls and children being captured by Boko Haram, sold as slaves. Human trafficking is rampant across Canada, the US, and all over our world. Sickness, disease. And when we bring it down to local things, the darkness seems to be winning. When we think of little Joseph and little Liam who are struggling against a fight with cancer. And we see mothers dying of cancer. And we see children rebelling, families imploding, jobs are lost. Politicians are eroding our moral values and our beliefs. And all of these things can overwhelm us and point to the power of darkness in our world. It is real. And sometimes we can ask, where is the light? Darkness seems to be winning in this chaotic world that we seem to be living in. And in the battle for our spiritual hearts and minds, it feels like sometimes that the darkness is overcoming the light. But hope is not lost. Verse 4 promises that, and the very laws of nature promise that also. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, cannot overcome it. When I walked into this room and put my little light here, if I had dimmed all the lights in this room, this little light would dispel the darkness. Didn't matter how weak it is, it would not be dark in this room. And that is the law of nature. And it is good news for us today, because light is always triumphant. Light always wins. So the light has come not just to expose my imperfections or my sinfulness and leave me wallowing there without hope. The light is loving and gracious. It may expose my need, and that is loving and gracious. And when he draws me, Jesus draws me to himself, he shows me that he is the remedy for what my heart needs. I think of the Samaritan woman who Jesus met at the well, and he offered her living water. In the course of their conversation, Jesus revealed to her that he knew all about her shameful life, that she had had 5 husbands, and the man she lived with now wasn't her husband. And he exposed the reality of her sin. But she didn't run away. She didn't throw the water back at him and leave the well disgusted. But rather, Jesus drew her to himself, and he offered her hope, forgiveness, and new life. And when she received that new life that he was offering to her, she became a bold believer in Jesus, who brought many to faith in Jesus from her own town, in a place where she was formerly an outcast. So I see how the light exposes our need, but remedies our need and draws us to himself. The light of the world is loving and gracious. John 1:11 and 12 says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I have come into the world as light, says Jesus, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Well, how did he accomplish this? Well, the light of the world submitted himself to what appeared to be the powers of darkness for a time. As the light of the world hung beaten, bloody, bruised, and dying on that cruel Roman cross, it did appear that light had overcome, darkness had overcome the light. as he suffered on the cross, the Bible tells us in Luke 23, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. During those dark hours, the Father poured out on Jesus the punishment for my sins, everything I've ever done, past, present, and future, and the punishment for your sins as well. His light that exposes my sin, he provides the remedy. When I was hopeless and helpless and separated from God, he was the perfect sinless sacrifice that satisfied the demands of a holy God and stood in my place so I could rest in his finished work on the cross. His disciples and followers, when they would be watching what happened that day and that eerie darkness that covered the land, I'm sure they thought darkness had triumphed. But we know that on that third day, on that resurrection morning, when Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of a triune God, that the light of the entire world was magnified and never to be put out again. Praise God. He returned to heaven, his work on earth was finished, and he lives today in the power of an endless life, and he continues to be the beacon of light and life in the darkness. But I want you to realize that this is not a universal salvation. The light has come, and it has the power to cleanse everyone from all sin. But the light has come, and now we're responsible for what we are going to do with Jesus, the light of life. John 3:18-19 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Ironside explains it this way. If you are condemned or under God's judgment, it's not simply because of the many sins you have committed through your lifetime. It is because of spurning the revelation of the Savior that God provided. He came into the world to lighten the darkness. If you turn away from him, you are responsible for the darkness in which you will live and die. And this is so serious. And this is a wonderful evening. And I don't want to make this heavy, but it is a serious matter. And so once the light of the world has revealed himself to us, we are responsible to how we respond to his invitation. Will you trust the Blessed One, who is the light of the world, and rejoice in the life-giving salvation and forgiveness he freely offers to you? Don't you want to be part of the winning side? I know, I am so thankful. I am a child of light. John 8:12 says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" This is the transformation that Danielle was talking about, a translation of our lives from darkness to light. Ephesians 4:8 says, "We were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." If you have acknowledged Jesus as light, as the light, and become a child of the light, we must live as children of light. This new life makes a difference, and it has to have evidence. So we must respond. So, as children of light, are we supposed to hide away at our homes and look at the news and bury our heads and just go to our churches and hang around our Christian friends, praying for Jesus to return to make everything right? We are supposed to expectantly wait for his return, but in the meantime, he has a job for us to do as children of the light. He is the light, and he calls us to be the light. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The Message puts it this way. I love this. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. So maybe you're saying, I know, I should be out there sharing and caring for others. But Jennifer, I'm just surviving. The darkness, I'm living in the shadows that Danielle was talking about. Perhaps I don't know your situation. And you know, there is someone who does. And we have to remember that the light wins. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. There is hope. I love reading Anne Voskamp. I don't know if anybody else is a fan. But last week, she had a blog about this very verse. And she puts it this way. The darkness that sucks at the prodigal kid doesn't have anything on the light of his mother's prayers. The pit of depression that plunges deep doesn't go deeper than the love of your Jesus, and there is no place his light won't go to find you, to save you, to hold you. That low-lying storm cloud that hangs over you can't master the light of Christ that raises you. Martin Luther King said, "Darkness can't drive out darkness, only light can. Only words of light can drive out worlds of darkness. Only deeds of light can drive out depths of darkness, and only lives of light can drive out the lies of darkness." You know, we see examples of this every day. I have the privilege of being friends with dear Alice McLeod, and I only met her at coffee hour just maybe a month or so ago. And she is a dear grandmother that little grandson, Liam, is going through a very dark time. He is going through cancer treatment. I think he's all of 6 years old, 5 or 6 years old. And he is undergoing treatment for leukemia. And I am friends with Alice on Facebook, and every day when I read her posts on Facebook, she encourages me with light and life and love and faith. She is a strong woman who clings firmly to the light, who gives her hope in the midst of a very dark time in her family. So if Jesus lives in us and his Spirit abides in us, we will and should be his light in the world. Are you hiding your light or under a bowl for fear of being offensive in a pluralistic society? It is getting harder and harder. And to be at the helm of the school board, it is no easy task, and I would appreciate your prayers. It is not easy to speak light and life into things these days. Perhaps you fear rejection. You know, maybe we've spent too long in the twilight. We've forgotten what it means to abide close to the light so then we can reflect the light to a hurting world. We need to be in God's Word daily. We need to meditate on its truth and allow it to guide us. We read that God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. We need to spend time there in order to discern what is right thinking and right doing. We need to be spending time in prayer, talking to God, recognizing his guidance and direction, and his convicting power in our life, revealing wrong thinking and practice in our lives. I need to do more of that in my life, especially as I face difficult decisions going forward. How bold can I be? how careful do I need to be? In grace and forgiveness, God gives us the ability to confess what we do wrong, and God gives us the power and the strength to move forward because he cleanses us and forgives us. We always can hold his word found in the Bible like a ball of light, directing and speaking truth and goodness in every situation. My question to you tonight, ladies, is where is God calling you to be light in your world? In your home, your extended family, your workplace, your neighborhood? I know God has called me in a number of different areas. Even what I'm doing tonight, I feel strongly that God has put this calling on my life to share his good news with you. The school board, I see a lot of darkness as I help out at the soup kitchen at St. Vincent Place. I see darkness reigning in minds and hearts. And you know, we need to be that light. And we need to, it doesn't need to be a big project. It can be just a kind word, a dozen muffins for a neighbor that's hurting. But we need to be the light. So in the power of his spirit, ladies, can we be, we need to be equipped to raid the darkness as children of light. Remember, we're on the winning team. Share the good news with others. We can't just do good deeds. We need to tell people this good news. They need to hear that the light of the world has come and he stepped into the darkness. He lived and died so that we can come to him and come out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you've never come to the light and bowed the knee in repentance to Jesus as Lord and Savior, our prayer tonight is that his light would reveal himself to you tonight, and you could walk out of this place as a child of light. Remember the words of Jesus, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Won't you choose to believe in him and surrender your life to him as Savior and Lord? He has done everything that needs to be done, and you just need to repent and believe. And one day soon, dear sisters of the light, when Jesus returns and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and makes everything new, we can look forward to the time and place in eternity where we read in Revelation where Jesus will reign in all his glory, and though for those who own him as Lord and Savior, we will live eternally with him in a place that is described in Revelation like this: "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is the lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there." Praise God for his amazing plan and the great hope and promise of light triumphing over darkness. We're going to close with a song by Chris Rice, and it leaves us with a challenge. And our challenge is that we would go out of this place changed tonight by the light of the world. On all your tables, there's a little envelope, and you were not to open it till you were told. And so we're going to look at the little candle in the envelope, and each one of you is to take a candle home with you. And I want you to think as you look at that candle, if you do not think you're a child of the light, may the candle be a reminder that God himself wants to fill your life and your soul with his great light and welcome you into his family. We pray that you respond to him and allow his light to overcome the darkness. And we ask that you don't rest until you have made that decision. And may that little candle also be a reminder for we who are followers of Jesus that we are called to be lights in this dark world, to share his love and the message of his forgiveness to people who are walking in darkness. We need to shine boldly in our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and in our world so we can point others to the light. And our prayer is that you would make a difference in the city of Sault Ste. Marie, in our surrounding area, and in our world, because, ladies, there's nothing else that is worth anything. Thank you.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning and some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the helpless, confused and torn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle. Frustrated brother, see how he's tried to light his own candle some other way. See now your sister, she's been robbed and lied to, still holds a candle without a flame. So carry whose hearts are blazing. So let's raise our candles and light up the sky, praying to our Father in the name of Jesus. Make us a beacon in darkest times. Go light your world.